Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Could we just take a moment before we start and just welcome all those that are watching online this morning? Welcome, online audience. We are glad that you've tuned into the broadcast this morning. So it's always wonderful to have them with us. So it was Easter Sunday, and the pastor was standing as he did at the back doors after his message, and he was greeting people as they came through the line. And all of a sudden, he noticed John, and he hadn't seen John in quite a while. And as he shook John's hand, he said, "John, we haven't seen you in such a long time. Brother, you need to get with it, man. You need to join the army of the Lord. Come on." And John looked at the pastor, and he was kind of stunned. He said, "What do you mean, pastor? I am in the army of the Lord." The pastor looked at John and said, "Well, John, if you're in the army of the Lord, how come we only see you on Christmas and Easter?" And John kind of stood back and thought for a moment. Then he looked around and he leaned into the pastor and he whispered, "Because I'm in the Secret Service." Now, when I think about that story, it's the perfect lead-in for what I want to talk to you about this morning. And that topic is boldness. In fact, if you're taking notes this morning, the title of my message is simply this: Don't Bow. Don't Bow. There is evidence everywhere we turn today. Every time we pick up a newspaper, every time we turn on the radio, every time you go to work, every time you go to school, of compromise all around us, of people bowing down to the gods of this world and caving to societal pressures. We've seen it in the business world with companies like Enron and others who have acted incredibly unethically, all driven by a love of money. We've seen it in government and business leaders, people like Bernie Madoff and his Ponzi scheme, who bilked people out of millions and millions and millions of dollars, literally ruined their lives, all for the love of money. We've seen it in the sports world, with all of these athletes that are taking performance-enhancing drugs illegally. We see it in our government with the corruption and all of the shady backroom deals that get struck week after week after week in Washington across both aisles. And unfortunately, we've seen compromise in the church as pastors and believers and churches have compromised the standards of God's word just so that they can become socially palatable and acceptable to people. This morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And what we're going to do is I want to introduce you this morning to a group of leaders, to a group of people in the city of Ephesus who refused to bow to societal pressure. They refused to cave into the culture. Believers who, in the face of adversity and persecution, exercised extreme boldness. Now, I want to warn you before we get into this morning, those of that you have heard me preach over this past year, you know I'm pretty much a three-point guy, right? I like to give you little hooks to hang the message on so that you understand it. Look at all of that's out the window this morning. This is not a three-point message. Instead, what I'm going to do for you is I want to paint a historical picture of what was happening in Revelation chapter 2 that will drive home one singular point this morning. And here it is: the need for believers, that's you and I, to exercise boldness in the days in which we are living. I want to draw a contrast this morning between what was happening at the church of Ephesus in the late first century and what is happening in our culture today, all right? So Revelation chapter 2, beginning with the first verse, the Holy Spirit is writing through the Apostle John, and he says, "Write this letter, John, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, for this is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. For I know all the things that you have been doing, Ephesus, and I have seen your hard work, and I have seen your patient endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people, for you have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not, and you have discovered that they are liars. Ephesus, you have patiently suffered for me, and get the last line, without quitting, without quitting. For a few moments this morning, I want to take you back in time to the ancient city of Ephesus during the first century when the world was being ruled by the Roman Empire. And at one end of that massive Roman Empire was this city called Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was an important city because it was a center of trade and commerce. It was important for buying and selling goods. It was rich with silk. It was rich with spices. It was rich with other kinds of goods. And so it was a port city, and merchants would gather there, and trade ships would come and bring their wares. And at the center of this city called Ephesus, there was a place called the Agora. Agora is just a Greek word for marketplace. So think about some of the marketplaces, the flea markets that you've been at, and times it by 100, all right? In downtown Ephesus, there was this agora, and it was the place where everyone came to buy and sell things. Now, during this period of time, you need to understand that the Roman emperors, okay, those guys that were on the throne, they were all pretty whacked out, and they all thought that they were gods, and they demanded that everyone worship them. And one of the ways that they forced people to worship them was by making people do something when they came to the agora. They made it impossible for people to buy or sell their goods in the marketplace until they had first offered worship to the emperor in the form of incense and declared that he and he alone was God. You say, well, how would they know whether people worshiped or not? Ah, the way they knew who worshiped was by the presence of an ink stain that was placed either on their hand or on their forehead. And so think about this. The question that was facing the Christians in Ephesus during that day was, what do we do? Do we bow? Do we go along with the culture? Do we do what everybody else is doing? How are we going to respond to what's happening around us? How are we going to respond to the demands that are being placed on our lives by those above us? Do we take the mark of the beast so that we can buy and sell our products? Now, immediately, the first thing that comes to your mind, you're saying, hey, if it was me, I wouldn't take the mark. Wait a minute. What if you were a single mother with 5 kids? And you had nobody, absolutely nobody else to support you? And what if your survival was dependent on you selling clothes that you had made in your home at the Agora? You've just become a believer in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you're faced with this gigantic decision of what you're going to do. If you refuse to worship the emperor, you know that you won't be able to sell your clothes. What does that mean? That means that you're not going to be able to feed your children. You see, it's not so easy. What do you do? How do you feed those 5 mouths? Do you take the mark? Do you not take the mark? And so I want to put this in context for you so that you understand that those Christians in the city of Ephesus were facing very difficult decisions. To understand how amazingly bold these believers were, I want to give you some historical context about what was happening in the Roman Empire at this time. And I want to start by talking to you about the Roman emperors, the leaders of Rome, who were referred to as the Caesars. Now, most of you in this room, you've always thought the word Caesar was a name, but the term Caesar was not a person's name. It was actually a title that was given to a ruler. Did you know that? So let's start by talking about the very first emperor that I want to give you this morning. You're all familiar with him. His name was Julius Caesar, right? Everybody's heard of Julius Caesar, right? Because you had to read all about him in high school in your English class in Shakespeare, right? You read about A to Brute and all that kind of good stuff, right? And you probably hated it. But at least you know who Caesar, Julius Caesar was. But where does he fit in relation to Jesus? Well, Julius Caesar was the emperor of Rome right before Jesus' birth. And so Julius Caesar has a son. His son is named Augustus, so he becomes Caesar Augustus. So you open your Bible, and when it's time for Mary and Joseph to give birth, it says, in the days of who? Caesar Augustus. Now you know where he fits. And so he's the Roman Empire when Jesus was born, emperor when Jesus was born. Now, get this. When his father, Julius Caesar, died, a comet appeared in the sky. And 12 witnesses stepped forward and said, we saw a comet in the sky. And so Augustus, his son, declares this, that was my father ascending to his place among the gods in heaven. And Augustus popularized this phrase, I saw the Son of God ascend to the right hand of God the Father. Has anyone ever heard that phrase before? Of course you had. It was talked about. It was used in conjunction with Jesus. And this morning, as we walk through this, you're going to see and hear a lot of phrases that are very, very familiar to you, but you've never heard them in this light before. Now, here's the thing. If Julius Caesar was a god, what would that make his son, Augustus? It's not a trick question. The what? The Son of God. So here's what's happening historically at that time. During his reign, pagan poets and philosophers began prophesying that something major was about to happen in the world. They didn't know what it was, but they believed that someone was coming to the earth who was going to mediate between heaven and earth and bring a shift in the universe. Literally, a shift in the eternal condition of mankind. Now, they didn't know who this person was, but they felt in their spirits, they felt by looking at the stars that someone was coming. So when Augustus takes the throne, the question people begin asking is this, are you the one that is to come? If you remember, people asked the same thing about John the Baptist. Are you the one that is to come? And so because Augustus has an ego like the other Roman empires, the size of Texas, Augustus declares himself to be the one, the Son of God, the one that's going to bring eternal, universal, lasting peace to the earth. And so they began celebrating his divinity with a 12-day celebration called Advent, where youth choirs would sing worship songs and proclaim his rule and his reign as the Son of God. Coins were minted with the inscription, there is no name save Augustus by which men can be saved. Does that sound familiar? Absolutely, because the writers of Scripture tell the true story. They said it right. There is no name but who? Jesus, whereby men can be saved. But there was a problem with Augustus. And here's the problem. Augustus died. Now, when you declare yourself to be a god, this is a problem. Unless you rise from the dead, dying is a problem. And so Julius Caesar dies. His son Augustus dies. His son Tiberius takes over. And then you know what? It's a funny thing. You know what happens to Tiberius? You guessed it. He dies. Are you tracking with me? So you've got Julius dead, Augustus dead, Tiberius dead. Look at gang, gods aren't supposed to die. And this is where the trouble begins in the Roman Empire. Because the Jesus followers begin to draw attention to their Roman friends to the painful fact that, guys, all your Roman gods keep dying. How many of you know the Romans didn't want to hear that? So you can imagine the conversations that must have been had. Here are the Christians. Hey, your first dude, dead. Second dude, dead. Third dude, dead. You want to know what? Our dude, he's alive. He has risen from the dead. Now fast forward 70 years. To a Roman emperor named Domitian, because it's during his reign that John the Revelator wrote the book of Revelation. Let me tell you something about Revelation. Revelation was a book that was written for the purpose of encouraging the saints. encouraging Christians that were facing cultural persecution. They were facing death because they were being bold. They were taking a stand. And I find, just kind of hold on to your seatbelts here. Don't want to blow you out of the water. But most people think that Revelation, the book of Revelation, is about end time events. And does it contain end time events? Absolutely it does. But here's the thing. The purpose of the book is about that much end time events and this much encouragement of the saints. When you read the book of Revelation, the sole purpose of Revelation is to tell the people that were living in that day and to tell all of us, guys, no matter how bad it gets, we win. Lift up your head. Be encouraged. Stand strong. Be bold. Because Jesus, your King, is on the throne. That's what that book is all about. And so Domitian rises to power, and the Christians referred to him as the beast. He reigns from 81 AD to 96 AD. They call him the beast because he is one bad dude. In fact, he demanded that his wife refer to him as my Lord and my God. You like him already, don't you, ladies? Yeah. He made it a law that all the statues of him be made in pure gold. And he began every letter with these words, your Lord and your God commands you. Now get this about this guy. Everywhere he went, he took a choir of 24 singers who walked behind him and sang, our Lord and our God, you are worthy to receive honor and glory and power. In fact, he's such a nice guy that history records the story of one province in the Roman Empire who decided they were going to rebel against Domitian. And he sent his army in and he slaughtered the entire town. Then what he did was he sent a letter out to all the provinces, all the districts in the Roman Empire, and he invited all of their rulers, all of their leaders to a dinner that he was hosting at his palace. When they got there and they walked into the dining room and they sat down at their assigned chairs, they noticed something very strange. There was a tombstone placed that had their name on it at every table setting. And then Domitian very kindly told them that it was a reminder that if they were to rebel against his power, that would be their fate. Interesting guy. Pictures of Domitian often showed him with a scroll in his hand, signifying that the emperor was the only one worthy to open the scroll and to rule and to reign and to dictate the course of human history. During his reign, Domitian inaugurated a competition, this is interesting, called the Domitian Games. So picture with me this morning a stadium filled with 70 or 80,000 people from all the districts throughout Rome being forced to compete against each other. Sounds like a recent movie trilogy we know, right? The Hunger Games. Gang, there ain't nothing new under the sun. Hollywood took this one right out of history. As the games would begin, here's what Domitian would do. As each district paraded before him and stopped, he would address them, and he would share with them two or three things that pleased him, and then he would say these words to him, which should be familiar, but I have this against you. And he would list what he didn't like, and he would say, and if you don't stop doing these things, I will snuff you out. Isn't that what we read in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3? Very familiar language. What I'm helping you to see this morning is that the book of Revelation was very practical to the Christians in the day in which they lived, and he was taking all the language of Domitian, the Holy Spirit was, and he was flipping it, and he was drawing a contrast between Domitian, who is a fake god, and the real deal, Jesus. Now, during those Domitian games, the priests and attendees would wear white robes and the heads of the priests would have gold crowns on them. And then the priest would lead 70 to 80,000 people in singing this song, worthy is our Lord and God. Worthy are you to receive power and honor and glory. Worthy are you, Lord of the earth, to inherit the kingdom. For you are Lord of lords. You are Lord of the earth. You are God of all things. You are Lord and God and Savior for eternity. And can you imagine that chant, that song going out in that stadium? During these games, they did all kinds of races, but one of the races was between horses of four different colors. Interesting. When the gladiators would fight, and they would fight to the death, a man named Hades or Death would appear to collect the dead body. And so you have all these things going on in the Roman Empire. And here are these Christians in Ephesus. And let's go back there now. If you're going to be worshiped as a god, you need a headquarters, don't you? You need a worldwide headquarters. And so here's what happens. Domitian chooses Ephesus to be his headquarters. And he builds a massive temple to himself. In fact, the entrance of his temple has 24 statues of gods and goddesses in the Roman pantheon. Now, why is the building of this temple so important? Why is it so big? Why is it so massive? Why is it so symbolic? Because in the ancient world, the way they communicated was with pictures and symbols, because the majority of the Roman Empire was illiterate. People couldn't read or write. So they needed to see it. So Domitian, on one end of the temple, has a 27-foot statue of himself positioned so that when the ships are entering the port, the first thing they see is, guess who? Him. And it was a reminder to them that he, Domitian, was the Lord of heaven and earth, and he was standing on the backs of all the other gods in the pantheon as the God of gods. But Domitian had a problem. Domitian had a big problem. In the city of Ephesus lived a group of bold, stubborn believers who refused to bow down. And it made him furious. The Christians who were living in Ephesus were a threat to his glory. They were a threat to his godhood. And so what does he do? The only thing he can do, he declares war on Christianity. He goes throughout the city of Ephesus and he has them build these little altars. And then he rides around the city and he stops at every altar and he demands that the people right there in the street bow down to him. And if they don't, he kills them. And so the question facing the Christians that are living in Ephesus is this: what do we do? What do we do in this kind of culture? Everyone else is bowing down. If we don't bow down, we're going to die. You see, Domitian believed that if he could kill the leaders of the church, he could kill the church. He could cause it to cease to exist. And so he grabbed some of the leaders and he killed them, and he took others and he imprisoned them. In fact, scholars believe it was Domitian that exiled the Apostle John to the island of Patmos. And you know that while in exile, it was there that John had his vision from God, and he wrote to his flock in Ephesus a letter. You have a copy of it today, Revelation. So now that you have a little bit of background of Revelation, you can better understand the main message of Revelation, and we can apply it to our situation. Revelation, as I said earlier, was written to encourage the believers. It mocked Domitian, the beast. And it was written to show who the real God of all was. That's why the language, that's why the phrases the Holy Spirit used were the same as Domitian used. The imagery is the same. There are all kinds of fascinating discussions about the timing of this letter and whether John saw these things as future events and current events and all this stuff. But here's what I want you to get. It was written to encourage this band of bold believers. So take a look again with what you now know at Revelation chapter 2, and start to work your way through those verses we read, and let me highlight a couple of more verses. You see, anyone reading this would have recognized the language of the day because they'd heard it. So, beginning with verse 4, I want to point out something. I read you three verses and it all sounded good, but in verse 4, here's what the Spirit says to Ephesus: I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Then go to verse 6. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. And then verse 7, he says, so anyone who has an ear to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying. Now I want to say something to you. Up until this point, I've been telling you about the boldness and the faith of the Ephesian believers. And I'm telling you that story from this end of the deal. The last chapter's been written. But when this is written, Ephesus still has problems. In other words, what I want you to see this morning is these people weren't perfect. They're like you and I. They often faltered in their faith. But here's the deal. When it was all said and done, they stood strong. They got their act together and they stood firmly against Domitian and all of the other Roman empires. And we're going to see in a few minutes what that led to, all right? So you may be sitting here this morning and say, man, I've already blew it. I've already compromised in this area or that area of my life. I've messed up. You know what? The last chapter of your life, just like the last chapter of their lives, has not been written yet. It will be what you make it to be. You get to write your last chapter. So it doesn't matter what's happened up until this point in time. The only thing that matters is what you do from here on out. So be bold. Take a stand. Stop bowing to the Domitians of this world. Stop caving to the culture. By the way, there was a group of Christians in that area, and here's what they were telling people. It's okay to take the mark so that you can buy and sell. It won't really hurt anything. It's no big deal. It's just a little bit of ink. It washes off when you get home. We all know that Domitian is a nutcase, that he's crazy. He's loco. We all know that. We all know that he's a fake and Jesus is the real God. But look it, a man's got to live, right? So compromise a little and save your life. That was the group that the Ephesians were commended for saying no to. That group was called the Nicolaitans. So when you read this in verse 6, it says, this is in your favor. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's what this was talking about. The Ephesians hated the people that were caving, that were bowing to the gods of this world. Now let's look at chapter 4. Just flip over. Beginning with verse 2, John the Revelator says this. He says, I saw a massive throne and someone was sitting on it. Do you think John didn't know who was sitting on that throne? Sure he did. It's a tongue-in-cheek statement. Because usually it was at the Domitian games that Domitian would be sitting high and mighty on his throne. And John says, as he opens up that fourth chapter, I saw a massive throne. Again, people get the imagery. And someone, wink, wink, was sitting on it. Now look down at verse 4. He talks about the 24 elders that he sees in his vision. They're dressed in white. Each of them have golden crowns on. Gang, if all the lights on your dashboard aren't blinking right now, there's something seriously wrong. John then goes on to declare in Revelation chapter 5, verse 2, who is worthy to open the scroll? And he tells the Christians, don't weep, because the lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed. No one, verse 9, is worthy to open the scroll, not even that chump Domitian. No one except Jesus Christ. And then it says in the vision, they began to sing a new song. It wasn't a song about Domitian. It was a song sung to the real Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. And you say, what does all that mean? What John was saying to his persecuted flock in Ephesus was, I have seen the throne of the universe, and Domitian is not on it. So don't bow. He's a fake. He's a fraud. John was communicating through his book. He was telling them, he's a counterfeit. Gang, I've seen the real thing. God has shown me a vision. So whatever you do, no matter how bad the persecution gets, no matter what happens, no matter what it costs you, do not bow. Now, those are nice words, but imagine the impact that those words would have if you were watching all of your friends around you dying daily. You would need to hear that, wouldn't you? Because sometimes we treat Bible characters as if they were fictional. But gang, these were real people living in a real time, watching their real friends being slaughtered. And John wants to remind them that it's better to die for a real Jesus than to live for a fake Domitian. You say, well, how does this apply to me? Gang, more than ever in our culture, in our world, the church needs leaders and believers who will be bold, because the Domitians of our world are calling for our worship. They are demanding that we bow down. And unfortunately, many Christians, many pastors, many churches are doing just that. They're bowing down. They're saying, well, we've got to cut corners to get ahead in the world. We've got to be relevant. Everybody's doing it. It's just the way it is. The only way to make a living, the only way we can survive is the church. I beg to differ. Gang, I believe that what this world is crying out for is a real church, a bold church that will speak real truth in love to a culture that is going down the tubes. And so the church needs to rise up. This is our hour. Friends, the pressure to bow is intense. Because when you go out there and you declare and you proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, they're going to call you a bigot. They're going to say that you're intolerant. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to do this and that. Look at, persecution is real. And we're facing a different kind of persecution right now. But I'm telling you, it's all heading to the same place eventually. There will be a moment in time where you will have to take a stand. You will have to be bold for Jesus Christ. Because the Domitians are going to call for your allegiance. And what John was saying was this: if you want to live a life of impact, you have to be bold and courageous. You cannot bow. You say, well, how does this story end? History records something absolutely mind-blowing. 30 years after Domitian, guess what? Dies. 30 years after his death, Ephesus had become 90% Christian. It was a thriving city of Jesus worship. And get this, the Ephesians did it with no money and no fancy building and no budgets and no Christian bumper stickers. Can you believe it? They turned Ephesus upside down for Jesus. And the revolutionary message of Jesus then began to spread to Pergamum and Thyatira and Colossae and all the cities of the Roman Empire. So that, get this, within 200 years, the entire Roman Empire is filled with Christians. You say, how did that happen? It happened because of bold leadership and bold Christian living. People that refused to bow to the culture. I wonder if our brothers and sisters in Ephesus could speak to us. I wonder what they would say about our situation and the things that we today in the 21st century as Christians complain about. They might say, let me get this straight. You're upset about congestion in the church parking lot? Wow. I don't know how you survive such trauma. Every Sunday? Wow. Our biggest fear was getting beheaded in the parking lot. You say you don't go to church because you're tired? Because it's rainy? Because you have something else to do? Because you have too much homework? Wait a minute, let me get this straight. You mean you can meet publicly as Christians whenever and wherever you want to, but you don't? You mean to tell me you can talk about Jesus in public and nobody throws you in jail or kills you? You can actually worship in public? You mean to tell me you don't have to bow down to your president? You see, the Christians in that day were forced to live and worship underground in an elaborate system of underground rooms and tunnels, 2 and 3 stories beneath the earth, for months and months at a time to avoid death. That's how bad the persecution got. And their question to us today would be, what are you complaining about? They would encourage you this morning to be bold. Take a stand for Christ against what's happening in your culture. Don't let it happen. They would say, you know what? Life Church, it is possible for you to take the entire Rockford, Southern Wisconsin region for Christ because we did it in Ephesus with way less resources than you possess. So when we get to feeling sorry for ourselves and get filled with excuses about why we're not transforming this region, they would say to us, look it, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You have prayer. You have the scriptures. You have each other. That's all you need. You can do this thing. Stop bowing to the Domitians of image and success and possessions and money and what people think of you and cultural trends and norms, and be bold and stop compromising and stop listening to the crowd, because God has placed His Spirit in you, which gives you the power to overcome anything that comes your way. And we Ephesians know, because we overcame. Here's an interesting tidbit. The more that the Roman emperors persecuted the Christians and killed Christians, the faster Christianity spread. But 200 years later, when Constantine made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire in 300 AD, do you know what happened to the spread of the gospel? You guessed it. It slowed down to a trickle. Wow. Friends, I just want you to know this morning that there are this group of believers that lived in this town called Ephesus. And today they're in heaven. And the book of Hebrews says there is a host of witnesses that are in heaven, and they are looking down on us and they are cheering you on. They want you to know you are not alone in your situation. You're not alone in whatever you're facing today. Whatever is coming your way, they are saying, be bold. Stand against the culture. All of heaven is with you. Let me ask you today, in what areas of your life do you need to be bold? Because you've been bowing down, you've been caving to the Domitians of this world. The Ephesians would say, to make a difference, you have got to stop bowing down. Proverbs 28:1 says this, the righteous are as bold as lions. Friends, that's what this world is looking for. They are looking for Christians to be as bold as lions, bold in love, bold in truth, bold in encouragement, bold in service, because that's what it's going to take to change this world. And we've got to stop being afraid to lift our voice. We've got to stop cowering. We've got to stop hiding. We got to stop being half-hearted and lukewarm, and we've got to give the one who died for us everything. We've got to stop making excuses and fully devote ourselves to Jesus no matter what it costs, because only when we live boldly will the world and the people around us be changed. I want to conclude this morning by declaring with all of you who the real Lord of heaven is. We're going to throw something up on the screens behind me, and we're going to read this together. So I'm going to have you go ahead and stand. I want you to picture 70 or 80,000 people at the Domitian Games. And they would have declared something like we're going to declare this morning. But they would have said it about that chump Domitian. But today, this is what we're going to do. We're going to read this together in unison. And when we get to the last line, and say forever and ever, here's what I want us to do. I want this place to erupt in praise and worship of our King. I want you to declare to everyone outside of this building that you have seen who is sitting on the throne, and it's not Domitian, it's Jesus. And I want your praise to rise up and fill this place this morning, because nobody else is worthy of your praise. Nothing else is worthy of your praise but Jesus and Him crucified, amen? And if they could do it in ancient Rome, we can do it right here at Life Church. So are you ready to read this together? Here we go. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever. Whoa! Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We exalt you, oh God. Woo! You are the one, Lord. You are the one. We adore you. We praise you. Be glorified in this place, Lord. We exalt you. You are the King of heaven and earth. You are the one. You are the one. You are the one, Lord. We stand bold and strong for you. Hallelujah. You are worthy, Lord. 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 You are worthy, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.